This morning, I would like to begin by praying with you, please. Father, we have been told that everything in your word is useful. It's there for our instruction. It's called to teach us to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. We commit this time to you, not only a time of worship and song and of communion, we remember the incredible death of your son, Jesus, on our behalf that makes our relationship possible. But now, as we open your word, you call us to become more like yourself, more like your son. Help us to see the truths of your word and to find them appropriate to ours, to our lives, to the way we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted definitely to start in prayer this morning because I was convicted by the passage this week. It's actually tough for me, and I want you to give me time to explain what I mean by that. There are times in our lives when we experience God's presence in unique ways. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But I recognize that in everybody's life, and including my own, I was reminded this week that there are times when God becomes a convenience and not a priority. There are times when other things come up and I push God to the back burner. And I think it's true for all of us as human beings that the things that are in front of us, the things that we think are important, become priorities in our lives. And we treat God as a convenience rather than as a priority. That's just wrong. He saved us from our sins. He created and brought the universe into being. He brought you and me into being. He designed each and every one of us. He blesses us on a daily basis. And to treat him as a convenience rather than as the sovereign God of the universe is just not right. And I was convicted in my own life this week that I don't give him the honor that he is due. Now, honor is a unique concept. We tend to think of honor and respect as synonyms, but they are not biblically synonyms. Honor is what a person or an object or our God deserves by virtue of who he is. Not what he's done, not how he responds, not for his magnificent works, but simply because of who he is. He is great beyond all measure. He is infinite beyond all comprehension. He is worthy of all praise and all honor, not for his works, not for his creation, but simply because of who he is. When we stand before the throne, we will proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy," because that's what he deserves. He is unique and separate, good beyond measure. And he deserves that honor. There are synonyms that go with it, like paying homage to somebody, giving reverence, veneration, deference, all synonyms that speak to the idea that God deserves our honor. And yet he doesn't get it when we don't treat him well. As we're looking at Malachi chapter 2 today, and if you have your Bibles and want to open there, feel free. We'll be putting verses on our screen as well. We honor our God because he's right. And yet in Malachi's time, the last book of the Old Testament, so God has made his creation. He made his covenant with Abraham. Abraham dwelt in the land. Israel went to Egypt for 400 years. They were slaves. God brings them out of Egypt into the promised land. They live in the promised land under the period of the judges for 400 years. And then come the kings. And they live under the kings for 400 years. All these are approximations. Then they are taken into captivity because they've fallen into spiritual malaise. Their faith has become one of convenience. They have lost the honor and respect that God is due, so much so that they've turned away from him and pursued evil things. So he takes them into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and he has brought them back, and they're home, and they feel like the penalty for their sins has been paid, and here they are falling into the same trap again, where their faith has become one of convenience. And Malachi is trying to stir them up, and it's the last time they will hear from God for another 400 years. Because after Malachi will come the 400 years of silence as God begins to crescendo towards the greatest event ever, the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, who deserves all the praise and all the power and all the glory. So Malachi is trying to stir them up. He's trying to reignite their hearts. He's trying to reorient their priorities in life. And it speaks to us today in a world where there are so many distractions, there are so many things going on. Think about how many things compete for your time. There's work, and there's family, and there's extended family, and there's sporting events, and there's children and grandchildren, and you've got all of the things that are demanding your time, including your favorite TV series. Well, maybe not so much this summer. But there's always a challenge to the priorities in our life. And we have to be consciously reminded that God is not a convenience. He is a priority in our life. God's chosen people are called to honor him in front of the world. That's our biggest idea today. You, as his chosen people, are called to honor him in front of the world, to bring him praise and glory just for who he is. Not because he saved you, not because he's done good things in your life, not because he's blessed you, but simply because he is great and he deserves that honor. Today we're going to see how God challenges us to honor him on a daily basis. The first thing to note is that God begins with your heart. Honoring God always begins with your heart. What have you set your heart upon? Look at verse 1. Malachi continues here in chapter 2. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. Priests, this got a hold of me. Because these are the representatives. These are the teachers of God's people. And I realized, if my heart is not in order, if my place of priority isn't upon God and his kingdom, it will have an effect on others. That's true for all of us, but how much so to the leadership of any given body of people who are following God? So he says, it begins with you, leaders. Doesn't matter where you're leading, whether you're leading a church, whether you're leading a family, whether you're leading a group of people in a Bible study, or simply in an event. Leadership has effect. And he says, if you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. God's covenant, God's desire is that we would have a life of peace. We would have a life that is vibrant. And I gave it to him. It began with Levi. Levi's leadership has affected your nation for generations. Your leadership will affect generations that come after you. That which you live out, those who follow you will also have a tendency to live out. What did it call for? This called for reverence. And he revered me. And he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was on his mouth. And I had to stop at that one and say, what a responsibility it is to communicate God's word for any human being, but especially as one who teaches God's word, I better be speaking the truth in love. You all have Bibles or access to Bibles. You can check out anything I say. What a fool I would look like. What a dishonoring person I would be to my God if I did not teach the truths of Scripture. This week I was concerned about sounding harsh, but I said, I have no choice. This is what God is saying. I have no choice but to say the same things, to be reminded in my own life that I need to make God one, a God of honor. So I need to speak that truth just like Levi did. And nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from sin. Honoring God brings him glory, but it also demonstrates his character, and it causes others to want to follow. When you don't follow God, others will not follow God. They will take your example, and they will bring it into their own lives. Where did this covenant start? Well, it started all the way back during the time of Moses, during the Exodus. It started in Numbers 25, starting at verse 10. There was an incident in the camp. People had begun to have these wild parties, and there was a plague going through the camp. There was a reverence that was not happening. A man had brought a foreign woman in, and basically was influencing the rest of the camp, saying, look, we can compromise on the standards God has set for us. Look at verse 10. Because what happened is that one of the Levites decided to act on God's behalf. And when he did, God said, I'm going to make a covenant. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore, tell him that I am making a covenant peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. He turned away the sin from the camp, and he did it by putting to death those who were turning away from God. He kept the camp of the purity of the camp intact. And God said, I'm going to honor him for years to come because of his honor of who I am. I am going to bring blessing to he and his descendants because he chose to honor me. Honor is simply comes by virtue of who you are. There are examples in our lives today. It took me a while to think about this, but when my children were playing soccer, you know that on the soccer field, it's called a pitch, just to show you that I'm not ignorant of soccer. And on the pitch, the person who is in charge of everything, the god of that pitch, is the referee. And you can, soccer fans are rowdy, but on the field, everybody comes to the referee and they say, sir. You say sir every time. Why? It's his position. Whether you like him or not, whether you like the calls he made or didn't make, whether you like the way the game is going or not, he is always sir. And he is always due honor simply because of who he is on that field. We are called to do the same thing with our God. In an interesting moment, my wife and I were only married a few years, and we were driving down Interstate 5, and we were actually in the city of Irvine. And as we were driving along, we hit one of those times when there was just silence in the car for a few minutes. We're just riding along, just the two of us. And all of a sudden, my wife goes, hey, honey, how do you address an ex-president? And I said, why did that question come up right now? I said, well, we were just driving by the Irvine Bowl where they have concerts. I'm thinking, I don't understand how those two get together. Help me to understand that. And so she explained to me her train of thought. She goes, well, I was looking at the bowl up there, the Irvine Bowl, and I realized a lot of popular groups come and sing there, and there's a hotel right above it, and they probably stay in that hotel in the penthouse floor. I said, yes. She said, well, a few years ago, President Nixon was in the hospital at the Benny Ford Clinic, and he was on the top floor of the Benny Ford Clinic. And I'm a nurse, and I was thinking, what if I was a nurse at the Benny Ford Clinic, and President Nixon was my patient? How would I address him? First thing I said, well, I think you simply call him Mr. President, because that's who he is. Even as an ex-president, he's still the president. But I am amazed you got from point A to point B on that. That's pretty impressive. I did not say she's a blonde. This person over here said she's a blonde, even though she is. So the larger thing was to recognize that people are called what is due them. You call him Mr. President, whether you agree with him, whether you like his politics or not, whether you approve of the things he's done, he is still Mr. President. That is the honor due him. If we're willing to do that for an official in our government, either reluctantly or willingly, how much more does God deserve our honor simply because of who he is? He deserves priority in your life. He deserves priority in your teaching. He deserves priority in all that you are because he is good, because he is great. So it begins with your heart. Where is your heart oriented towards our God? The posture of your heart will determine how much of a priority God is in your life versus how much of a convenience he is in your life. And I submit to you that the Lord our God should never be a convenience. You don't come and worship God when it's convenient. You don't give him praise and honor when it's convenient. You don't thank him for blessings just because you got what you wanted. You give him honor and praise because it's who he is and what he deserves. And when your heart is right, you can move forward, and you're able to honor God when you speak the truth in love. You are able to honor God when you speak the truth in love. It has become a place in our society where we want to be so tolerant and so accepting, we're afraid to speak the truth. But there are some believers who are not caught up by speaking the truth, but they speak it so harshly and so critically, they don't communicate the other side of God's character, and that's his love. God is both truth and love. He is justice, holiness, and mercy. He offers grace, and we, as reflections of his creation, need to be able to do the same thing. You honor him when you speak the truth in love. Look at verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should see instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way by your teaching and have caused many to stumble. When we teach things that are not true, when we become so tolerant we sacrifice truth, we turn people away. Well, it doesn't matter then. There's no need to follow this God. On the other hand, when we speak so much truth that there's no love or grace, we again repel people by our harshness and our criticism. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all people because you have not followed my ways, but you have shown partiality in matters of law. Everybody gets treated by the same justice, mercy, grace, and holiness that God has. So should we. There should be no partiality. Verse 10 says, have we not all one Father? Did not God, one God, create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? And if I'm sitting, and I imagined this conversation going on, I can see people in the audience going, oh, thank God he's talking to the priests. Good, you know. Good, yeah, that's right, Pastor. You go, Pastor. You get on the line. Let me put up a verse for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is written in the plural. This is written to the entire church. So this means you all. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So all of a sudden, all these verses we read about priests, guess who they apply to? That's right. All of us. You're not off the hook. You don't get to say, you go, Pastor, and then not do it yourself. You're part of the priesthood. You're part of the representation of who God is here on this earth. And we have to be careful about that truth because it's easy to sacrifice. And when we try and become so accommodating and so loving that we sacrifice truth, error and sin and Satan's plans creep in. This last week, I was made aware of a new ministry going on. And it was going on in an evangelical church back in the Midwest. Our friends attend there. And this lady had started teaching a new ministry to help ladies gain their self-confidence. And it's called Dressing Your Truth. If you are here and you know of this or you're involved in it, I am here to tell you, don't. Dressing Your Truth is merely the newest disguise for Hinduism. It teaches that you should wear the appropriate colors that correspond to the centers of your energy and your soul and your heart. It is Hinduism and chakra teaching dressed up in wonderful clothes and wearing the right colors. It is creeping into the church. It was rebuked by the pastor and elders of that church. God bless them. We need to be careful not to accommodate so much of what's going on in the world around us that we allow the enemy to creep into the teachings that go on here. We will teach the Word of God here and nothing but the Word of God here. Amen. Because when we don't teach truth as it's written in the Scripture, relationships start to break down. First, our relationship with God, and then it will extend to one another. If we are not purveyors of truth, then we don't speak in true and real love. Honoring God means that you live out your commitments to him and to others. Honoring God means that you live out your commitments. Look at verses 11 through 16. Judah has spoken faith. A detestable thing is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. They were willing to say, we have our God and we're going to bring in these other beliefs, so that everybody's happy and everybody is included. We're going to be an inclusive community. God is not okay with that. Everybody is welcome, But not all beliefs, not all practices are welcome. Verse 12, as for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. We're going to be all about feelings. We're going to be all about love and sacrifice the truth of God and his word. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. Verse 14, you ask why? What's wrong with that? Why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken your faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and in spirit? And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Now, what's Malachi getting at? He says, because you have sacrificed your relationship with God, your honor of him, the truth of who he is, it's filtering down into your society. It's filtering down into your relationships, and rampant divorce is starting to happen, and families are being broken up. When we desert honoring our God, we begin to desert holding our civilization together. The family breaks down, and that was happening in Israel. That is what will happen with us. Verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord. So guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith. Now, it would be easy to be any one of a number of people who are sitting right here. I have divorced in my past. Do you want me out? Do you want me to go away? No. We're talking about moving forward. We are committed to our God. We are committed to our marriages. We are committed to our families. Your past is over. It's done with. It was paid for by Jesus Christ. Amen. As we move forward, will you commit yourself to honoring your God? Will you commit yourself to honoring your spouse? Will you commit yourself to honoring your children in that order? Because no other order will work. Begin with your God. Let it filter down to your relationships. There are ways that we set the tone and the example for the society around us and for our children around us. And this morning, I wanted to make sure that we had opportunity to talk to one of our ministries here at the church that wants to help you in your partnership in raising our children up to be godly children. Matt and Monica, will you come up and join me? Matt and Monica are this year's commanders for our Awana program. So welcome them up. You know, it's pretty intimidating since you're so much taller and better looking than I am, Matt. And then I'm equally intimidated by Monica because she keeps you in line. So we're grateful for who you are and what you do. And I wanted to ask you a little bit about Awana. And so, first of all, why does Awana exist?
Well, Awana is a ministry that reaches out to kids from the ages of 2 to 18. And this ministry, hold on, let me look down. There we go. Okay, reaches them with fun, scripture-rich experience. And we know that when kids connect and accept Jesus Christ between the ages of 4 and 14, they have an exponential opportunity to reach and stay connected with Christ through their life. So this ministry, you know, we come alongside them, we share the gospel, and we prepare them to grow and just stay committed as disciples in Christ.
That aligns perfectly with our church's purpose, which is to grow a community of Christ followers who live and love like Jesus. Yeah. Can you tell me how some of the lives of these kids have been changed, what you've seen?
So through Awana, children come to know and love Jesus by learning and memorizing scripture. So you just got through saying that we're a Bible-based church. We're a Bible-believing church, and that's what Awana does. So they have handbooks and fun activities, and they learn scripture through Awana. And they hear the gospel message. Their siblings and parents are involved in Awana. And you were talking just about divorce. And Awana's a family ministry. So it really supports the whole family. You know, we're a husband and wife team serving. And some of our Awana kids, you know, they're not unchurched. They're from an unchurched family. And the ministry can also be our one opportunity to pour love into that child who maybe is brought from by a friend to Awana. And Awana's a fun, safe place to be where children feel loved and welcome. They play games and they build relationships with their peers and leaders. And as teens, they serve as leaders who shepherd the younger Awana kids. So we see the influence of Awana ministry here at Mountain View, and a lot of the kids that have been baptized here at Mountain View Church have been kids who are in Awana.
Yep. When and where does Awana meet, and when do you start up this year?
So we're already starting to take the leader forms, and we meet on Wednesday nights. We meet from about 6 to 8:30, depending on the club. And basically this same club, because it's so large, it serves over 200 kids in our community, 150 families that reach as far as Borrego and Julian. So we actually have to use two campuses. So a portion of our ministry meets at Grace, and then the other portion meets right here in Mountain View.
That's fantastic. Now, we talk about this being a ministry to kids, but the truth is leaders' lives are also changed. Can you talk about that?
Yes. Well, so I'm going to tell a lighter story, and then I just feel compelled to share about Linda Keyser also. But we put an Awana banner up on at Dye Road and the 67 as you come to town, and we have a young leader. She's married, but they don't have their own children yet. And she was driving home from work one day, and she saw the banner, and she jotted down the number, and all these memories, she said, of her time in Sparks Awana 24 years ago just came flooding back to her, and she was just compelled to call. And this year now, she will be starting her third year serving as a leader in Sparks. So that time made a huge difference in her life, and now she was impacted as a child by the leaders who made a difference in her life, and now she's impacting the lives of kids. So, and you're talking about a legacy, and we're learning in Malachi about building a legacy, and I just attended Linda Keyser's memorial service yesterday, and she had served 31 years in Awana as a leader, and she was the first leader in Ramona, I learned, I did not know this, to receive her Citation Award, which is a special award that you receive from having gone through the Awana curriculum and the club from age third grade up through your senior year in high school, which takes about 10 years.
Yep.
So,
right.
Yeah.
So, we as a church, how can we contribute, be involved? How can we support the Awana ministry?
So, most importantly, prayer. Just pray for the growth and the strengthening of our ministry and the unity in our community of Christ. And then you can sponsor a kid or sponsor a teen to go to leadership camps that we have that are fantastic in developing in them. And lastly, and I think the most critical need is volunteers. We need volunteers. On Wednesday nights, we need people to lead and to listen, worship leaders, game square leaders. And then even if you're not available on Wednesday, we still need help. We need people planning events and photography and audiovisual help. Anything would be amazing. You know, the reality is that this has affected our lives, and our family's become a Christ-centered family because of it. I would have never volunteered if it wasn't for my wife and my kids attending Awana. And I just hope that you guys would consider serving with us. It would be a real blessing. Thank you.
Thank you for your time.
Thank you.
Good man. Malachi tells us that God is looking for godly offspring. He's looking for legacies to be built, not only in our lives, but in the generations that follow us. And it's not by just having our hearts postured right. It begins there. But it manifests itself when we live out our commitments. In James chapter 1, God is very pointed with believers who had received their salvation. But James is concerned because they're not living out that life that God has given them. Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We need to guard ourselves. It begins with our hearts, but it's not enough. Got to live it out. Because when you begin to do that which you have learned, it becomes a part of who you are. It becomes a part of the fabric of your being. Guard yourselves in your hearts. Do regular checkups. How are you doing spiritually? Is God a convenience or a priority in your life? How is your spiritual life? Do you feel like your time in the Word is alive and vibrant? Do you feel like your relationships with God and with other people in the church are alive and they're healthy? Do you find joy in meeting up with other believers? If you don't, it's time to check your heart. Has God become just a convenience? Is he something I go occasionally to church. I threw a few bucks in the plate. I've done my duty. It's the entire wrong word to use. It's not your duty. It's your relationship. How would your spouse feel? Like, hey, I'll meet with you once a month. Maybe take you McDonald's. Anybody up for that? Neither's God. He's not. Guard your worship. How is your worship of God at church? Is God down your priority list or is he at the top of it? And in your small groups, the place where you find community, the place where you find relational intimacy, is that a priority in your life? Because it will reflect in your family. And are you willing to make your family a priority that serves God together? Malachi chapter 2 wraps up with this verse, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And you say, how have we wearied him? You ask. Well, by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? So Malachi is pointing out two varying attitudes that show up. We are so loving and so accepting that we welcome everybody, and everything's okay as long as it's done in love. Paul had incredible anger with the Corinthian church because they had adopted that same exact attitude that was existing in Malachi's day hundreds of years earlier. It's not okay to be so tolerant that you sacrifice the holiness of God. We speak the truth in love. I can disagree with somebody in a loving way. I think we disagree on that point. No, as I understand God, this is what he is looking for. And it doesn't diminish the value of a person to speak your opinion in graceful and kind ways. But both are important, truth and grace. The other attitude, he says, is where's the God of justice? In other words, you know, I don't see God. You know, God doesn't come down with me on me with the hammer right away. I don't feel any large loss by not making a God a priority in my life. He's convenient. I show up at temple once in a while. I give a sacrifice every now and again. It doesn't seem to bother him. I haven't had any direct repercussions from it. And God says, yes, you have. You've hurt our relationship, and you're hurting the relationship of everybody around you because your heart's not in the right place, and you're not living out what you say you believe. Brothers and sisters, where are you in that boat? Do you believe that God is intimately involved with your life? Do you believe that he's due the honor that is his by virtue of who he is? In what area of your life can you choose to live and to love more like Jesus? Will it be in your worship time, your relationships, your work, your friendships? Where has God become a convenience rather than a priority? And commit yourself to say, Lord, show me how I can follow you better. Show me how I can make you the priority. Show me how I can give you the honor that you are due. I pray that this week you would find that and you would commit yourself to it, and then you would follow through. With such things, God is pleased. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning is a fascinating morning for me, Father. I just to be reminded that you are my end all. You're my be all. You're the everything that I need. And I have chosen to become complacent about that. Please forgive me. We're reminded through communion this morning that your son came and died for our sins so that we might live for him and for you. Ignite that in us. Help us to move from the complacency of convenience to the vibrancy of priority. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.